It is good to be back. I do thank you for your prayers as I was gone and as our family was gone. Having been away for 3 months and experiencing a lot of different things, there's something very warming about coming back to what's familiar and what's routine, coming back to family, church family. I'm deeply grateful to God for this family and for the opportunity to serve with you, so thank you. I was just given this little note about Chris Isinga. He apparently is in the hospital with a blood infection. So if we could also remember Chris Isinga in our prayers as well. Having been away now for 3 months, and as I shared just a moment ago with the kids, having been in a variety of different contexts and settings, I wondered what it was that I ought to reflect with you on this morning as I bring the Word of God. And the experiences that I had, or at least many of them, drew me back to John's Gospel and to a key theme in John's Gospel, and that's the theme of life. And so I'd like to turn with you to just a few verses in his gospel that speak about that life, but really they're connected to a theme that is threaded through the entirety of his gospel. So let's turn together to John chapter 7 and John chapter 10. And we'll just read a few verses, and in the message you'll hear how those verses connect to a broader theme. A theme that was evidenced to me again in my time away. First, from John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37, we read, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" And then turning the page to John chapter 10, considering just verse 10, John 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I, that is the good shepherd, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Thus far our reading. If you had have asked me a year and a half ago whether I would have had opportunity to visit the 8 different countries that I was able to visit during my sabbatical, I would have expressed disbelief. I had no idea that the Lord would open up an opportunity for me to visit countries like Oman and Egypt and Lebanon and Turkey and then Vietnam and to spend some time in Europe. One of the things that I was able to experience, because some of this travel was compacted in 4 months, one of the things that struck me as I gathered together with people in each of these countries, particularly with Christians, as I had opportunity to worship in 22 different settings, contexts. I looked over my journal this past week as I was preparing and counted 22 different occasions where I gathered for worship or prayer, once in Oman, 3 times in Egypt, and each with different communities, different groups of people. 3 times in Lebanon, once in Turkey, 4 different occasions in Vietnam, 3 here in Vancouver, different church settings in Vancouver, 3 different settings in the Netherlands, 3 different settings in Germany, 1 in France. In 22 different contexts, worshiping, of course, with people from a whole variety of different countries. The expat community in Oman that I worshipped with had more than 20 different nationalities represented. And in that particular service, all the flags came out during the concluding song, and you could count every country that was represented by the flags. Or a suburban church plant, only 10 years old, in the city of Almere, which is just east of Amsterdam in the Netherlands, where my wife's cousin attends with her family. There, not unlike ours, where a variety of nationalities are represented in a very vibrant church setting, a church that's grown in 10 years from 5 people to more than 500 today. And then in Taizé, France, spending time there with my family for 6 days, worshiping with 4,000 people, 4,000, about 3,500 youth and 500 adults. Spending time with people from more than 35 countries, singing and praying in, I think it was 7 languages. I tried to remember all the languages that we sung in and prayed in together. 7 languages. In all of these different experiences, having been in settings that included people from a whole variety of Christian traditions, the Reformed tradition, the Lutheran tradition, Mennonite Brethren, Pentecostal, Orthodox, Coptic, and I could go on. One of the things that struck me, just getting a taste of the global church, is that in every context, people came together to gather before the name that is above every other name, that is Jesus. In each of these contexts, people came and experienced the manifest presence of Jesus, the life of Christ. It's a remarkable thing to think about. The presence of Jesus, the life of the kingdom of God, present around the world in all of these different settings, in remote rural villages in northern Vietnam, where people are new to Christianity, many of them have only been Christians for 2 or 3 years, to places like Almere, where the church that I worshipped in is more than 800 years old, or to that Coptic monastery that I visited in Egypt, that dates its origins back to the first century. For 2,000 years, people have been gathering together in that part of Egypt to worship Jesus Christ. As I thought about all of that these last 3 months, I was drawn to my favorite gospel, which is John, and to some of my favorite verses in that gospel, the ones we just read from John chapter 7 and John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance." In an article that I read some years ago by John Ortberg, he quotes one of his famous, most favorite authors, rather, and that's Dallas Willard. We're going to watch a video of Dallas Willard tonight in our evening service. And Dallas Willard, as he writes about the kingdom of God, he's done that in a number of his books. One of the things that Ortberg reminds us of, a core teaching of Dallas Willard, is this. Willard says, when the Church of Jesus Christ thinks about the word salvation, we often think about forgiveness of sin, or escape from punishment, escape from condemnation. When we think of salvation, we think of sins being forgiven, escape from hell. And yet, Willard writes, the simple and wholly adequate word for salvation in the New Testament is life. I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance. Or later in John, he that has the Son has life. Or to use Paul's words, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God has made us alive together in Christ. The theme of life in John's gospel has been noted by numerous scholars. That theme is kind of a parallel to the theme of kingdom in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each of those gospel writers speak much more about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. John has actually very little to say about the kingdom of God. In fact, he only mentions it twice, once in chapter 3 when he's speaking to Nicodemus and speaking about being born again, and later towards the end of his ministry. John says very little about the kingdom, but what John says a great deal about is the life that comes from Jesus. In fact, there's a particular Greek word, it's the word zoe. That word occurs in John much more than it occurs in any of the other books in the New Testament. It occurs in John 36 times. The other book in the New Testament where it occurs the second most number of times is in Romans, 14 times. For John, this word zoe, this word life, is a key theme. He begins the gospel by saying, "In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all humankind." We can miss this in our English translations because the two words that are used for life in John's gospel are translated with our single word, life. John speaks about zoe, life. That's the word that's used in the translation for living water that Jesus offers. It's the word used in the life that Jesus has come to give in abundance. But there's a second word for life, and that is the word psuche, where we get our word psyche from. And that word for life refers to our mortal life, our flesh and blood life, the life that we know comes to an end in death, physical death. But we read in John that Jesus has come to offer us something that goes beyond physical life. It's not separate from it. Indeed, it's deeply tied and connected to our physical life, but it's something that's beyond physical life. It's life the way life was meant to be lived. It's life with purpose, with meaning, with color, with vibrancy. It's life that quite literally can transcend death, not more defeat death. It's life that has no end, zoe, life. Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance." In my experiences over my sabbatical, I had a number of opportunities to connect with different people, some brand new Christians, some who didn't identify themselves as Christians, some who identify themselves as Muslims and yet found themselves deeply interested in Jesus. One of those people was a gentleman named Khalil. Kim and I got to know him a little bit when we were at Taizeh. He was one of the 500 or so adults that came to Taizeh that particular week. In our small group, we were with Germans, we were with some folks from France, we were with Americans, and with this Egyptian gentleman. He identified himself as a Muslim. Yet this was his, I believe it was third time that he came to Taizeh. And it struck me when he explained why it was that he came to Taizeh and what it was that drew him there. And he had a difficult time articulating it, but said something like, "There's a special peace, a special presence that I feel here. I feel as though my spirit is nourished here." And as I listened to his story, as I listened to his openness to the gospel, I said to Kim and to another gentleman in our group, "I think Khalil has one foot in the kingdom of God, though he continues to identify himself as a Muslim. He is deeply attracted to Jesus. And in our small group together, he wanted to know more about the resurrection. As I talked to different people in different contexts and different places, I was struck by this life of the kingdom that God continues to pour out in remarkable ways, sometimes very ordinary ways, but sometimes rather extraordinary. I remember listening to Pastor Mack. He leads Hanoi Bible College in Vietnam. And he shared with us, and others shared it with us too, over the week that we were there, the story of how God reached the Hmong people in northern Vietnam. They are a fairly large tribe in the northern part of Vietnam. And before, say, 50 years ago, virtually none of them had encountered the gospel. And in an effort that the Communist Party had to propagandize the northern part of Vietnam, especially these remote people in the north, the Hmong people, in an effort to propagandize them, the Communists gave transistor radios free of charge, devices that none of the Hmong ever could afford on their own. They gave them transistor radios in order that the Communists might then broadcast things about the Communist Party that could be used to, as it were, warm them up to communism. The trouble was that most of the older people couldn't understand the language, the dialect that was being broadcast over the transistor radios. So Christians who were part of the Far East Broadcasting Corporation, they would broadcast the message of the gospel in a language that the Hmong could understand. And using transistor radios that they never could have purchased on their own, that the communists freely gave them, God used those instruments to declare the gospel, the life of the kingdom. And these Hmong heard that message and found the life of the kingdom and are a rapidly growing Christian population in northern Vietnam. Again and again, I marveled at the way in which the life of the kingdom, the life that only Jesus offers, continues to be poured out. At the beginning of John's gospel, in Jesus was life. And throughout the gospel, Jesus offers himself as the bread of life, as the one who is the source of the water of life, the living water that brings life. Jesus says, "In my Father is life." This is John chapter 5. "My Father has given that life to me, and I come to share it freely. Whoever hears my word," he says in John 5, "and believes him who sent me has eternal life." The life that Jesus offered continues to be announced and received in wonderful ways. I think one of the highlights for me was when we were worshiping with an Eritrean community just north of Berlin. It was on our Sunday in Berlin, and David and Mary, who are missionaries there, we stayed with them, invited us to go to this Eritrean baptismal service that was taking place on a lake just north of Berlin. And so at 2:00 in the afternoon, David and I arrived, and there was a group of about maybe 50 Eritreans singing and clapping a kind of African vociferous, boisterous worship. And as the singing came to a conclusion, I noticed that there was this woman that obviously wasn't Eritrean. I presumed she was German. And she had been standing with us for some time, and David had already struck up a conversation with her. I didn't know what he was saying. But then, when we were invited to sit down as the message was being delivered, Of course, in good African tradition, the guests who were present, which was my family and David and Mary, we were able to sit at the front row, which was a log on the beach, on the shore of the beach. I had to drag my children with me, sitting on the front row amongst all these Eritreans. But right next to me was this German lady. And at one point, after the message had been finished and was graciously translated for us, spur of the moment, oh, we have some English-speaking guests. Who can translate? It ended up being the pastor. He tried to translate as he was preaching. Just as this German lady was about to leave, I asked her, I said, so, do you know this community? Are you here with them? She said, no, I have no idea who they are. So what brought you here? Well, I was just biking along the park here, and I heard this worship, and I was drawn to it. Are you a Christian? No, I really don't have any religion. But she said, I really feel like I was supposed to be here this morning. I've had a few really difficult days. And I thought, you know, maybe a bike ride along the lake would do me some good. And just felt like I should get on my bike and go along the lake. And then I happened upon this community and listened to the singing and felt something here. And she had a hard time expressing it in English, what she sensed. But she said, there's something very special here. She used the word energy. There's a energy, a power, a peace here. I feel it. It's remarkable. I said to her, I think that's the presence of the Lord Jesus. She said, it's very special. I will not forget this day. And then she had to leave and got on her bike and left. Here we had, in a fairly secular city like Germany, a group of recent immigrants, most of them haven't been in Germany for more than 3 years, from Africa, the country of Eritrea, worshiping on the beach, baptizing 6 new members, and a German lady happens upon that gathering and encounters the very life that Jesus speaks about in his gospel. These kinds of things warm the heart of a pastor, and I suspect they warm the heart of every single one of us. This is the life that John is writing about. It's the Zoe life, the life of God, the life of the kingdom that Jesus ushers in. People are drawn to Jesus. Douglas Wilson, in a conversation that he had via a column in Christianity Today with Christopher Hitchens. You might remember that name as a very ardent atheist, now passed away. Douglas Wilson, in an exchange with Christopher Hitchens, at one point writes these words, and the first time I wrote them, I said, I need to commit these things to memory. I haven't done that yet. But he says about Jesus that he was not just one more character in history, however important he was. He was quite literally the founder of a new history, a new humanity, a new way of being human. He goes on to say Jesus was the last and true Adam. In the same way that in Adam, humanity, physical humanity, was born into the world, brought into the world. In Jesus, a new humanity was ushered in. A humanity that quite literally has the Zoe life of God. And Doug Wilson writes, before this new humanity in Christ could be established and begin its task of filling the earth, the old way of being human had to die. The old way of being human had to die. And God, in his mercy, did not destroy humanity itself. He took upon himself the destruction that we deserved. Jesus graciously took upon himself the punishment of God against sin so that we might live. So that as we put our trust in this person who ushered in a new way of being human, a way that is infused with the very life that Jesus talks about in the gospel and offers freely to all who would believe. In order for this new humanity to be established, the old way of being human had to die. This was a way of autonomous pride. This was a way of saying, I have no need for God. I'm Lord of my own life. I live according to how I think I ought to live. I serve the God. I serve the things in this world that I want to serve. That way of autonomous pride had to die so that the way of humility, of uniting ourselves with God and humbly serving Him and serving others, so that that could be raised up. Jesus accomplished that for us. And He continues to use us, the people of God, to invite others, those who are thirsty, those who are hungry. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus says, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water, Zoe life, will flow from within them. Jesus continues to extend this invitation through his people. So much of what we are about as a church, so much of what all of these communities are about that are gathering in different places of the world is simply to echo that invitation of Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let them come to Jesus and drink. That picture of a river with living water is a powerful picture for me, because just thinking about a river, thinking about some of the characteristics of a river, has so much to say about the Christian life. Every river has a source. A river must begin somewhere, whether it's mountain runoff from glaciers, whether it's a spring somewhere or a lake. Every river has its source, and every Christian that experiences the life that comes from the living water of Jesus has their life rooted in the person of Jesus. Every Lord's Day, together with people around the world, we gather at the source of the river. We come into the presence of the living Christ in this place, and we drink deeply from the wells of salvation. And every river, if you've seen one, always has greenery along the side. That's most striking, especially in arid places. I remember when I was in Egypt, I had the opportunity to go up in a hot air balloon and just see some of the tombs in Luxor. But one of the things that struck me is, as you're up above looking at the Nile River, how green everything is right beside the Nile, and then all of a sudden it's desert. That's the function of a river. Wherever the river flows, there's life on the banks of the river. Wherever the people of God are at work, whether in their workplace, in their neighborhoods, in their communities, where the people of God are serving others, where the people of God are announcing the presence of the kingdom, where people are being offered invitations to come and receive and drink deeply, there is life. People's hearts are being changed. Lives are being transformed. Even Muslims like Khalil are drinking deeply from something that perhaps they don't even know they believe in, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the third thing we notice about a river is that rivers always flow downhill. A healthy river, in order to flow, is always flowing downhill. And that says something, I think, about the Christian life. As Christians, we're not meant to be catch basins. We're not meant to grab as much of the water and hold it for ourselves. We are meant to be the kind of people who, in a posture of service, lean down and offer that living water to others. A healthy river always flows down, and a healthy church community is always one that's captivated by a posture of service, of pouring out into the lives of other people, pouring into the lives of the weak, the vulnerable, the marginalized, the stranger. This is the invitation that God has for all his people to receive from Christ himself the water of life and to be instruments of his, bringing life in abundance to those around through a posture of humble service. People of God, that life is here. There may be some here this morning who are looking for Zoe life. Life that has purpose, life that has meaning, life that defeats death, overcomes death, life that does not end. And I'm here to announce to you with as much passion and joy as I can that life is here in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's freely available to all who would extend their hearts and receive. Come, Jesus says. All who are thirsty, and drink. And streams of living water will flow from within you. God is at work in our world. God is doing remarkable things in many, many different places, and I only caught a tiny glimpse of it in my sabbatical. But I tell you, friends, what a strong encouragement it is to know that we, as the children of God, have that very life living in our midst. And what an encouragement it is that we might be called with Christ to extend that life to others. Let's pray together. The life that you have come to offer and to freely give, the bread that is your body from heaven, the blood that is the wine that is your blood, which is our salvation. This food that you are, Lord Jesus, is more important to us than physical bread and water. We need your life to really live. We need your life to fill us so that we might know the joy of salvation, so that we might know the joy of belonging to God and knowing that our lives are in his hand. We need your life, Lord Jesus, so that we can experience in our hearts the peace that passes understanding. We need your life, Lord Jesus, so that we can be empowered and strengthened to lean towards others and offer, channel your life to them. We humbly ask, but also confidently too, Lord Jesus, that you would pour that life into each one of us. Maybe some here, hearing this message this morning, are saying in their own hearts, I long for that. I don't know exactly what it is, but when I hear the preacher this morning, I want that life, that joy, that peace, that strength, that encouragement. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit on each one of us, we pray. And let us not become mere catch basins, hoarding the life of Christ for ourselves, but let us be vessels that tilt towards the world, continually each day, offering compassion, mercy, resources, our prayers, offering our thoughtful work in the various callings that you've given us. Lord, let us be the kind of people in all of our work that tilt towards others and offer the life of the kingdom. Come, Holy Spirit, let us know that life that you've given us in abundance. In Jesus' name.